I do. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to be preaching to you today in two areas and two chapters in the Word of God. But I want to deal with today, the day we're living in. We can't hide from the fact that we're living in a time of turmoil. Somebody say, let's give him money for his therapy lessons. It is a time of turmoil in our world. Can you say amen? When you say amen, that's not some negative statement you're saying. That's just absolutely facing the fact that we live in a time of storms. We live in a time of uncertainty. There's not anyone politically or socially in our country today that would say anything less than we're living in a very precarious time. I know there's an election coming. I understand that. And I will tell you that if you are a Christian today, or anyone, but if you're a Christian today and you don't vote, shame on you. Are you listening? To think that your vote doesn't count is ludicrous. It does count, and its count needs to be counted now more than ever before, because we're not fighting any longer. We're not fighting the old political party and our philosophies that were even when I was younger. Both parties were focusing on what they thought was best for our country. We're fighting now a situation that's trying to rule God out of our nation. And believe me, if you don't think we're in a spiritual battle, you need to, as we used to say, move to town and take a paper, because it's bad. And we have to have strength in time of trouble, in time of storms. You heard that in the prophetic word this morning. God is our strength and help in storms and difficult times. When I look at the Word of God and I see what the mandate God's put on the church, this isn't the time to recess. This isn't a time to move into a storm shelter. This is time to build a shelter in the storm. Not just for yourself. We are so self-centered in our nation. But in the spiritual realm of the church, we have to go outside of ourselves. And it's important that we're not just trying to satisfy what we want and what we need, but we need to be significant in the lives of someone else. Can you say amen? It's so important that we move into areas of ministry where the fullness of the Word of God is coming through our lives, and in that fullness, we're speaking into other people's lives that are dealing with crisis when they don't know what to do with that crisis. They don't know how to handle that crisis. So God's given us a promise and a word. I was looking through some old messages on my cell phone and on my iPad. I've got almost 500 messages that I've preached in the last 18 years in this church. Sometimes I'll go through and they were blocked off in groups of 150. And I was looking at some yesterday, one yesterday just popped up. And I thought, what was going on? Because it said in the beginning of 2013, it was talking 7 years ago, what was the mandate for the church and where we should be going. And it said this, and I said this 7 years ago to you here, that this was God's mandate to the church, was to build a house. How many believe God wants us to build a sturdy, strong house today in the world we're in? It's extremely important. Now, this is 7 years ago, and look at the revelation God's given us then. This is God's mandate to the church, to build a house that will stand not only for yourself, but a shelter in this storm we're experiencing, and with more to come, 7 years ago. He said to build a shelter. We're building shelters for ourselves, but we're building shelters to be used as God's children. Personally, he said to build a service, but put your service, to put your service to God first of all in your life. These are elements of building a strong shelter in a storm-ridden world. Spiritually, now personally, build that that determine in your life you're going to serve God more than ever before spiritually. Surrender to the Word of God completely in your life. These are elements that are required to build a storm shelter in your life. Financially, trust God's promises, the obedience in your tithe and offerings and your giving. But this is what the shelter is going to be. It's going to be a shelter of commitment. That thing that we're seeing, we're not talking about things that we can touch and things that we see. We're talking about spiritual areas in our life that keep us strong, that keep us above the situation that we're living in our world today. So this commitment that we're building, the shelter of commitment, is going to be one that's going to give us strength and power over fear. Not just an occasional fear, but to have the ability to be set free from fear. And you say, Pastor, I'm not afraid. Listen to me. Many years ago, I was sitting in a seminar with one of the greatest psychologists in America. He'd written many books. I was asked to attend. I was on the front row. I was listening. There was a small group of about 25 of us there. And he was talking about how the psychology of America had changed and how we're thinking today. This is over 20 years ago. And at the end of his session, one man asked him a question. He said, Doctor, and if I said his name, believe me, you would know it. He said, Doctor, what is the biggest concern in America today? And he said, the biggest concern in America today is fear. And the man said, the fear of what? And the doctor said, the fear of, we don't know, just fear. Fear's gripped our country. The fear of what ifs, whatevers, what's going on, what can happen. We have no idea what's going to be happening in the next 30 days in our nation. Is it going to be a time of peace? Is it going to be a time of turmoil? You can only prophesy. You can only guess. But I need something in my life that's strong enough that I'm not overcome by the what ifs of life. And I have something stronger than the fears of the world that cause me not only just to have that peace in my mind, but causes me to have the ability to be able to help someone else who doesn't have that peace. If you have the Spirit of Jesus in your life, it's a spirit of servanthood, amen? It's giving, not taking. It's asking God to use you, not just. The second thing was depression. A commitment for a shelter that would break the cycle of handicapping depression that's come in our country. How can we do this? How can we do it with God? To break the power of habits in the lives of people that keep them from their potential in Jesus. To break the spirit of suicide that's absolutely been prolific during this time of a COVID and people being isolated. But to break this lying voice of Satan and tell people that this is an alternative. To break the power of pornography that's drawing people by the power of hell into a spiral where millions of people are going down this endless tunnel of self-deprivation instead of having joy and strength in their life. And it's touching all over the country. Do you know that any one given moment, 1 hour in the United States, there are more hits on pornographic sites in America today in 1 hour than the attendance when everything was fine of all of the sporting goods for an entire year? I'm talking about soccer. I'm talking about rodeos, which drove millions. I'm talking about football, basketball, baseball. If you take every junior high softball game and anything that's ever happened in the way of sports and add all of those tens of millions of numbers together, in 1 hour in our country today, there are more hits on pornographic sites than all of the people that attended those events in 1 year. Where did I get my study? From a little school called Harvard that did the story. And it talked about the depravity. It talked about the life-changing process that happens. How about emotional healing? Do we have that power in our life to be strong for someone else in the area of emotional healing, to strengthen them? People that have been traumatized, people that have been brutalized, people that have been betrayed, and you may have been one of those that was traumatized, or you may have been betrayed, or you may have been someone who traumatized and betrayed someone else, but there's a healing that needs to take place, and we have got to be the church that stands in this world today in a time of storm, that stands against the things that we see and we hear and the situations around, and be a voice to people to say there is hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. Not just an experience of religion, not a denomination, not an ideology, but something inside of me, inside of you. Now, not everyone wants that. There'll be people watching today that's very happy with a very nonchalant relationship with Jesus. There'll be people watching today that you couldn't move if you put a stick of dynamite under them. That's not my job to do. My job is to deliver to those that are hungry the good news. For those that are wanting more in their life than just a religious experience, something that will change your life and cause you not to be seen or discovered. Or no, I'm so sick of religious celebrities, I don't know what to do. But I am looking for people that have a character like Jesus Christ, that will wash the feet of his disciples, that will be a shepherd, that's willing to give his life for his lambs. I'm looking for someone that has the heart of God in them, so in Trent, that they're saying, I'm going to build a shelter, and my shelter is going to be a place where others can come in and dwell in a place of safety. That is the mission of the church today. We need financial healing for people in their lives. Marriages need to be healed. There are shelters that have purpose, and they're purposely being built today, and Jesus is showing us how to build a shelter. How's he do it? He goes to Matthew chapter 6, and he goes to Matthew chapter 7. When you read 6 and 7, it's a great short story, two chapters, of things that would be good for us to consider in our life. But if you really look at these two chapters, this is far more than this. This is a progress through the scripture that Jesus is saying, because when you get to Matthew chapter 6 and you get to Matthew chapter 7, you have almost, except for one paragraph at the very end, totally red letter print. Everything is the words of Jesus while he's talking. And he's saying this. In chapter 6, he starts by talking about giving to the needy. How we do that, for what purpose, the right way to do that. He goes on into prayer. The power of prayer even teaches us in this area, the Lord's Prayer as we call it. He goes from there in chapter 6 to fasting and the power of fasting. Have you all found the power of fasting in this church? Listen to me, this church is covered 52 weeks a year with a fast. 1 week of the year, there's someone or two people in this church that have that week assigned to them to fast for this church. We begin the year out with a 30-day fast every year in January, asking God to guide and direct us, to let his presence be strong in this house, to lead us with power and strength in our life, to guide us in this world of storms and turbulence that we're in. Fasting is so important. Jesus is telling them about the power of fasting. Then he talks about where treasures are. What treasures really are. Is it amassing great success? Is it money? Is it having more than we need? He's saying there's something that's greater than the treasures on this earth. There are treasures that God gives us that are intrinsic, that are inside of us, and the power of those treasures far exceeds the wealth of the entire world. And he's teaching. This is Jesus teaching. He goes on to talk about our concerns. And he says, do not worry. Easy for someone to say. But I'm going to tell you this. When you find someone that's got a shelter that they've built on the rock Jesus Christ, when they come to you and you put your arms around that person, you can say to them, don't worry. And there's power behind the don't in that statement. I just had it happen this weekend. My niece was rushed to the hospital near Little Rock. She was in the hospital. She had a significant problem. She passed out during the time just coming in. The doctor said something's wrong. It could be terrible. We know something horrible is going on in your body that's wrong. And I called her. And of course, in the hospitals today, there are no one. There are no families, no one. And I prayed with her. That was yesterday morning when I prayed. And I said this to her. Listen to me, Becky. God is going to help you. God's going to take care of you. And I went so far out on the limb to believe that if you call on the name of Jesus, that you can lay hands on the sick symbolically and they shall be healed. I believe Bruce Haynes received a healing this morning. We'll hear. I believe in the name of Jesus that if we ask something, if we have a solid foundation that we're standing on, the word of God will happen in our lives. And I prayed for her. And this morning, while I was sitting at my desk, my sister called. Her mother, you know Dr. Finn and Nancy, she called and said, well, Becky's going home. And I said, what happened? I didn't say, did she die? What home are you talking about? I just said, wonderful. What happened? She said, well, the doctors went in and checked everything. They found one little place, and they said it could have been diverticulitis, but it wasn't. It could have been this, but it wasn't. And whatever was happening isn't happening, and they don't know what's going on except it's all over, and she's healed, and she's on her way home. I'll tell you what happened. I told my niece yesterday, Becky, don't worry. God has control of this situation. We covered her with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You say, does that always happen? It should and it can. And just because it doesn't happen on your time frame, don't get shook. Give it to God, trust in God, and let Him have the answers for every need you have this morning. There are people here that are brokenhearted today. There are people here that are despondent today. There are people that are jubilant and happy today. There are people here that are affected by the atmosphere, barometric pressure, high or low. I know there's a variety of folks here today, but there's one thing I can tell you, every one of you in every category, that I have a God that I am convinced is able to take care of every need you have in your life. I'm convinced that He's strong enough to do what you need to do, but He shows us through these processes what we must do in order to gain that stability that gives us power in Him. He continues on in chapter 7 about judging others. You say, well, don't judge me. If I hear that statement one more, never mind. I don't care for it. I do judge things. I don't judge people. I judge circumstance, sin and righteousness. The Bible tells us to try the spirits to see if they're of God, if they're not of God. But to judge people, what he's talking about here is crawling up on the seat beside God and you and God pointing out the faults of other people. You haven't got the right to do that. You see, you're talking about a little fleck of sawdust in their eye that you don't like when you've got a telephone pole sticking out of your eye. That's what the Word of God says. Don't do that. What are these things? Our treasure should be with Jesus, that we don't need to worry, that we don't judge others. He goes on to say that you can ask, seek, and knock, and trust in the name of Jesus, and ask the Father for good things, and He'll give them to you, and it's His pleasure to do it. It talks about a narrow and a wide gate, and it says that enter through the narrow gate, for the wide gate and broad, for the wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many into enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And that's not just if you go to our church, you're going to heaven. He's talking about in the immensity of humanity, there's one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? One way. Well, what about people that never hear God? What about the pygmies in the Congo? I said that one to God. What about people in China? 1.5 billion people out of the 8 billion people, and it's about one of every 5.5 people. What about them? You know what the Lord spoke to me? Don't worry, I've got it covered. Don't worry, I've got it covered. I'm thinking, what do you mean, God? And I think I got just a little glimpse of how I have a God that's so great and so incredible that he may personally go to every person in China and give them an opportunity to know Jesus. And for me to say anything less would be a lack of faith in the God that I serve. I don't believe that we're just the only ones going to heaven. I don't believe we're just the only ones that know. I think God is going to call people from all over this earth to accept his son. There's only one way to do it. It's through Jesus Christ and his blood. But I believe he's going to show the world. Not only is he going to show the world from people, but I just read the other day that there are 8 billion people on this earth, but there are 10 billion cell phones on this earth. So I think the word of God can get around, don't you? You can see anything and find anything you want there. He continues on and he says, watch out for true and false prophets. And make sure you understand that they're of God or not of God. The Holy Spirit gives you that ability to do that. True and false disciples. People that have a front. They have a religious front. They have a front that you can't look through and see. And you certainly don't want to question it, even if you have a thought about it. He said, don't worry about those. Just don't become those kinds of things. And then at the end of chapter 7, after everything you go through, and it takes a while to absorb the many things that he shows in 6, giving to the needy, prayer and fasting, treasures in heaven, not on this earth, not to worry, not to judge others, but to ask, seek, and knock, and trust God for the answers in our life, about the narrow and the wide gate, true and false prophets, true and false disciples. And it comes down to the very last. The last example, the parable that when I have read and you have read 10,000 times, Brian, it will be in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, and it's in the NIV, starting with verse 24. I have heard this story as a child. I've seen flannel graphs about it. But there's something about this word that caught my eye this time that I had never seen before. And what do I teach you to do with Scripture? Read how? Slowly. Read slowly. I want to get real quick to the guy that built his house on the sand and stand up and stick my little chest out and say, I'm not that person. I didn't do that. And we go to that and we only see the destructive force of a compromised life. But if you read the very beginning, it says this, for everyone who hears these words, I started in chapter 6, about all those segments, all of those areas of life, about how to give, how to fast, how to pray, how to have treasures in heaven, how not to worry but have trust in God, how not to judge others, but judge spirit and know what's right. To look out for false prophets and not become one. To trust in God for your needs. And then you get down to the very end and it says, therefore, everyone, listen, I'm talking to everyone that's here, everyone that's watching online today, everyone who hears these words of mine in red letter print and puts them to practice. Puts them to practice. So I got to go back in there and read that again. Yeah, it would be good to do that, to read chapter 6 and chapter 7. I've got to see because here's an arsenal of things that Jesus himself said, these are areas that cause you to have building material and the strength and the power to be successful and powerful as a child of God. But you need these things. He said, when you put these things into practice, You're not getting up every morning with a grade card and seeing if you followed the, did I do this, did I do that? But you make a commitment, a shelter of commitment to your life that you're going to do everything in your power to love and serve Jesus Christ because you want a life that has significance in your life, not just some empty religious experience, but something where you know and feel and operate in the presence of an almighty God. If you're interested in that, say amen. In my writings, as God gave them to me, I had to come to one conclusion, that God alone is my source of strength. I have no other source of strength. But it says this in chapter 7, 24, and then 25. It goes on, and it says, let me get to 25. The rain came down, the storms rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on, and look at this on 26. Let me read that. Let me go to 25 again. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. Do these things and you'll have a foundation on the rock. 26 says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, same scenario. Exactly the same scenario. And the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I'm not glad when I see people that aren't godly or what I think should be right. I'm not glad when I see tragedy in their life. I'm heartbroken. I was watching a video this morning in my office of a man who preached to tens of thousands of people. The last contact I had with him was at ORU in that great tower. We're having dinner. How we stood together and talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. How we talked about the mission of the church. How he told me his heart and I told him my heart. And we welded together and I thought, God, what an anointing on this man. But he started building his house on sand. And today that man is preaching a doctrine that is so outside of the Word of God. Have you ever heard of universalism? Universalism says you're saved, I'm saved, we're all saved. Doesn't matter. It says there's no sin, but we've all been redeemed. At the end of the story, when we all get finished with our struggles, we're all going to stand up and we're all going to clap together and hold hands and sing kumbaya, but that's not true. How someone can lose an anointing. I told Pastor Emily this morning, I was talking to her in the office, don't lose your anointing. Guard it. Every one of you have an anointing. The Word of God says that we all have that substance, that anointing in our life for the purpose God's called you to. Don't lose it. Don't let it get lukewarm. Don't think about my circumstance, success or failure greater than my need to have a strong foundation. You see, if you build on a rock, you're going to have to clear the sand out of the way. You're going to have to shovel and move all the sand until you get a solid foundation of the rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. And he tells us to build on the rock, not on the sand. If we build on the sand, it's easier. We build the same structure. It looks just like. We build the same house, two different houses. One, we had to do some digging. One, we had to clear out some stuff. One wasn't as much fun to start with. The other went up quickly. I want to tell you something. Growth in the kingdom of God doesn't go this way. Growth goes this way. You grow on your knees. You grow in humility. You grow in servitude to Jesus Christ. Then you grow in greatness in the kingdom of God. But in this growth process, I had to come to this fact that there's no debate. There are no doctrinal boundaries. There are no questions that questions the absoluteness and the authority of our God. And he's the one and only God, the Almighty God. The struggles of our limited intelligence to conceive or define omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence was settled in my life when Jesus justified me by his blood. I believe he's God above all things. When he transformed my lost state to an eternal life, and he, God himself, indwelled me with his Holy Spirit. When God gave me access to himself, to enter into his presence, and to experience intimacy with God, it settled the question to serve God, to live in the freedom of the power of God in my life, doubting nothing but believing Christ in everything. I've been transformed by his nature. My values, my wants, my desires have become his, and my goals are driven by finding a significance in life that only Jesus will allow me to find in this sojourn we call life that we're in. Matthew 6 and 7 are entirely written in red words. I said that, red letters. And they're all clear how Jesus is laying out a path, and that path is the path to stability. Here Jesus ends the chapter with this guarantee that you can live in this crazy world and not hide from the storms. That's the subtitle of this message today. We don't hide from the storms. We have made our trust in Jesus Christ. We've laid a foundation in Jesus Christ. We believe his word. We're confident that he is who he says. We don't have to have a substitute or an alternative. We don't have to have something that convinces us greater than that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. But once we've made that decision, once we've found out who he is, once we've laid our foundation, I'm going to tell you, there's a change that starts to take place in your life. And when the scriptures are starting to be come to you and they're quoted to you, that I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me, they're more than a neat little quote. They're life to the believer. And when I see someone that's down, when I see someone that's broken, when I see someone that's sick, I've got the significance in my life of the power of the Holy Spirit that I can go to that person and understand that I can do all things through Christ Jesus. It's not about me. It's about the people we're around. It's about reaching the lost. There's no greater mission for the church than to reach the lost. There's no greater mission for the church to take new young Christians out of incubation, out of a life of sin, and bring them into a life of the knowledge and fullness of Christ. Oh, it's easy for you to say, look where you are, look where I am, but I can tell you where I was. I was a new Christian that needed someone to care about me, someone to teach me, someone that didn't have an angle, someone that didn't have a string attached, just following a mandate of God to be able to help those people that have needs. Every area of your life, God gives you strength for. Every expertise that you have was purposely put in your life by God. If you were in the area of entertainment, Roy, Barbara, if I see people that in the area of industry and business and I point people out, if I see people that were in education, if I see people that were in service work, regardless of what you did, sales, doesn't matter what you've done, that is a specific area where God is using you to put significance in the life of someone that can identify with you and you identify with them. My wife for 33 years taught psychology at Central Bible College. You know, I joke about it. because she taught three subjects they gave her that all were pertinent to her husband: general psychology, adolescent psychology, and abnormal psychology. I'm on abnormal now. But I had a wife that cared enough for people. She's a licensed professional counselor. She doesn't counsel by the world standards. She counsels by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Significant in the lives of people. Do you care about people? Do you care about their eternal standing? Do you care if people are going to hell and we've got the ability to change it? I'm being very pointed, but I'm telling you right now, when it comes down to it, the only thing that matters in my life, and I want to transfer that to you, is that I have a foundation that's strong and built on the rock, Jesus Christ, enough where I can put my arms around someone and say, it will be okay, it will be all right. Jesus Christ is the answer to every need you have. And I believe with all of my heart that when you have that kind of desire, the Word of God says that if you follow these things He showed you, He will use that power in your life and you will change the lives of other people. There's something that this message taught me today. That we're building houses. There were two houses and they were just alike. Two storms that were just alike. Two houses, two storms. But here's what I found out. And this is a quote the Lord told me for me. Take it for you if you want to. Both houses were conscious. Somebody help me. Just pray for me. Both houses were conscious decisions. Listen to me. Both houses were conscious decisions. Both. One to build on a rock, one to build on a stand. And both houses were built with this condition. You have to live in the house that you build. Both houses looked alike. One was on sand. One was on solid rock. Both were conscious decisions. You're building a house today. It's a conscious decision. It's not for a lack of information. It's not a lack of preaching the truth or the knowledge of God. And when you're hungry for that in your life, then your cry is, God, help me to build on the rock. Help me to scrape, to dig, to plow, whatever I have to do to get down to bedrock in my life. Help me, God, because I have to live in the house that I build. And it'll either stand or it won't stand. So what I said to myself, I'm going to say to you. You see, when I preach you these messages, I'm preaching to me. When I preach you these messages, I'm not someone that stands up here in some spiritual cloud. I'm telling you that every time I give an altar call, my heart is a heart of repentance. Every time I call for you to respond to the altar, my heart is already there. I've already read it. I've already prayed through it. I've wept through it. There's nothing that I preach to you that isn't pertaining to me. I need God. I watched a man that had the ability to, and I had a video of preaching to 10,000 people and singing, and I watched the anointing slip out of his life because he was transferring from rock, solid rock, to sand, and no one could see it except the storms exposed it. And that's where you're going to see where sound doctrine is and when unsound doctrine is. When the storms of life hit and they're not able to stand, when the storms of life hit and people begin to fall apart, when they begin to be critical of other people spiritually, when you see doctrines that fail and all kinds of circumstances that start to happen and religion doesn't work anymore, there's going to be one group that stands, and that's the person, and that's everyone that wants it, that stands, who has a house built on rock. And that rock's Jesus Christ. So I said this to myself. I said this. Take a moment and ask yourself. I'm talking to me now. Look up here. Watch me online. I'm talking to me. Take a moment and ask yourself. I said this to myself. Take a minute. Ask myself. Ask me. What am I building? A life in constant need, or a lasting, meaningful life guaranteed to be blessed and used by Jesus? My wants, my values, my directions are led by the Holy Spirit. We're all building a house, and we have to live in that house. So take a moment and let me ask you now that I've asked myself, what am I building in life? A constant need or a lasting, meaningful life guaranteed to be blessed and used by Jesus?